Shmuel Aleph Perek Tes Ayin Pasuk Aleph. It's an interesting concept in Judaism that there reaches a point where one's grief is considered to become paralyzing or become destructive rather than constructive. It is very well understood that when there's chas v'shalom, somebody passes away, or when one is feeling grief over something terrible that has occurred, that there's an appropriate moment and a time and a place for grief. But over time, that grief is meant to ebb. So when one has a close relative pass away, one begins as an onain with a kind of height of grief to the point where one is putter from mitzvos. And then the shiva period is very intense. But that intensity begins to diminish, so that the shloshim is the next level down of mourning, where certain behaviors are again permitted. And then for a parent, the full year, the 11 months of mourning, and then the waiting until the following yahrzeit, by which point the outward show of grief, the observance of grief, ends, and one moves on. The idea that time heals all wounds is a difficult one, and yet it's part of the human condition. If we remained conscious of our mortality all the time, we would be paralyzed and unable to really go ahead and accomplish anything in our lives, knowing that our lives are finite because that's part of the nature of the human existence and the human condition. There's a Gemara. I can't remember the exact location of the Gemara, but there was a woman who lost a child, and she was grieving, but she was grieving in a very large scale, over the top public shows of grief and demonstrations. Sometimes people show up like this on the TV news when a tragedy happens, and it's understood that the person is truly feeling terrible pain, but sometimes that pain manifests itself so greatly and so dramatically that it's almost uncomfortable for the person watching, and after a little while one feels like there's something not quite genuine about it. And the rabbis warned the woman, you need to stop. You need to let grief take its course and finish. But she refused. And thereupon another child died, and another child died. Her continuous insistence on grief meant, in a manner of speaking, the universe, I don't want to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu was judging her, but the universe kind of said, well, if you're going to keep grieving like this, then you'll have something to grieve about. Klal Yisrael weeping on Tisha B'Av over the false report of the Meraglim. And Hashem says, if you're going to cry about this, then I'm going to give you something true to cry about on Tisha B'Av. So this parak begins with that concept. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. So Hashem says to Shmuel, in the previous parak, Shmuel went on grieving, thinking perhaps that it was his pain would be a tefillah on Shaul's behalf to retain the Malchus. Or maybe davening that the decree against his Malchus ending should be uprooted, says the Kli Yakar. And his Tfilos did accomplish that the Malchus would be extended for more than 2 years. But nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him now, Ad Masai Atom Misabel Al Shaul. How long are you going to continue mourning over Shaul? Meaning, your grief has reached its end. It's misplaced. Shaul is losing his Malchus for very solid reasons, determined by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's God's judgment. At some point, one has to stop questioning God's judgment and bemoaning what cannot be changed. Chazal tell us in Gemara Brachas, for those doing the Daf Yomi, that a person is mechuyev to be mevarech al what seems like ra. You have to make a bracha, baruch dayan ha'emes, on something that seems truly harsh and terrible, just as one gives a bracha over the tov, because it's not ours to know the total cheshbon of how things are going to work and how things are going to end up. And so, the Pasuk says, Hashem says to Shaul, there's a replacement already in place for Shaul to become king. So how long are you going to keep grieving? Va'ani ma'astiv mimeloch al Yisrael. I have rejected him from reigning over Klal Yisrael. Therefore, it's time now to anoint his replacement. Malei karna choshemen. Fill your horn with oil. Again, no king who was not from Beis David was ever anointed with a horn. Being a Mashuach Bekeren is something very special to Beis Dovin. And in this case, the prophet, Shmuel, it's his role to do the anointing. Shlomo HaMelech's anointing was performed by the Kohen Gadol, by Tzadok Kohen Gadol, but in the presence of the Navi Nasan. They were kind of jointly responsible for the anointing. V'lech eshlochacho el Yishai Beis Halachmi. And now, go, I will send you to the house of, or to Yishai, the Bethlehemite, the Beis Lechemite. Ki ra'isi b'vanav li melech, because I have seen among his sons one who is suitable to me to be a king. As recorded in Sefer Rus, which I insisted that we do chronologically in the right order, Yishai ben Oved was a grandson of Boaz and Rus. His wife, the Gemara tells us, was named Nitzebes, a daughter of Adel. And Yishai, even his name, is a hint, Yishai, to the royalty and greatness that's going to come from him, because in Vezos HaBracha, when Moshe Rabbeinu describes Klal Yisrael being united under a king, he says, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. Together, united the tribes of Yisrael. Yachad with the Yud, Shiftei with the Shin, Yisrael with another Yud is Yishai. So it's an unconscious or maybe a conscious Nebuah to the fact that a son of Yishai was going to be the king. And by virtue of the fact that many things keep going beep and ring, we are going to stop here and pick up tomorrow from Pasuk Beis.